Welcome to Elmira Baptist Church Sunday School, and we've been studying Christian character. My voice is kind of hoarse from something, so I will try to speak louder. We've been studying Christian character, and we've looked at kind of an introduction to character, looked at patience, looked at perseverance, diligence, contentment, courage, and then today we'll be looking at humility, part one. So page one in your handout there is going to be today, and page two will be on August 8th. The page starts with principles, that'll be on August 8th. And next week, August 1st, John Nordstrom will teach Sunday school, special speaker from AAA Ministries. So that is the plan for us today. And we know that we are to reflect Christian character because we are to be imitators of Christ and reflect his character. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us this morning as we look at his word. Father, thank you for each one that is here this morning, and pray that you would bless our time together as we look at this Christian character quality of humility. I pray that you would give us a fresh look, an exhaustive look at this. I pray that you would help us to see areas that we need to improve upon in Christian character, specifically humility. I pray you bless our time together. Be with those that are with us, those that are watching on the video. Those that can't be with us because they're ill, we pray for healing for those, Father. Give us a good time together in the fellowship around the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I approached the subject I was telling Pastor earlier, I thought, you know, this will be a good lesson. I know a lot about humility. Not only because I've humiliated myself, I meant that as kind of a joke, because if you say you're humble, then you're not, right? So this is a good subject, and it's something we need to go over periodically to help us understand about being humble. Before we go any further, I want to thank Roy, who's been recording these. He did all the One Another commands, the later session, after the pastor started it recording, and I appreciate that. It's hard to make me look good, as one of my friends says I have a face that's great for radio. So I know, I love that. So looking at humility, and as I was thinking about the introduction for this class, thanks again, Lord, for the help, for the very special help, and as I was thinking about humility, it just dawned on me, that humility is not a character trait that the world admires. The world doesn't look for humility. The world wants somebody that can lead, work hard, be your own boss, and achieve glory, and achieve great success, and lead the pack, and be Steve Jobs or one of those kinds of folks that gets out and changes the world and creates all of these special things and programs and leads politically. That's what people admire. And that's what they admired back in the time of the first century when James and Peter and Paul talked about this subject. They were looking for people that world, the people that were admired in the Greek world and the Hebrew world and our world today, were people that distinguished themselves by pulling themselves up from other, I used to say, by their own bootstraps and achieving glory and success and being able to change the world for mankind. But humility is not a character trait that the world admires. When I was in the military, and I went to the military schools, there was no class that I went to that said, Okay, guys, be humble. Men and women, leaders, be humble. There was no class like that, even in the Air Force. No, it was get out there and lead. You tell them what you want them to do, and they don't follow. You report them and turn them in. And same thing in the business. There was no, even in business, even in California, I never went to a class that said, now, as you lead, you need to be humble. I never had a class like that. I believe that. They didn't. You lead. You get out in front. You tell people. You set the pace. You tell people what they need to do. Same thing in the sports world. Do you see a guy make a touchdown and go, oh, well, it was the team that did that. He's out there strutting and stuff in the end zone and everything. It's humbleness is a character trait that is not recognized in society because society is geared other directions. And I've got an article that really I didn't like. It was kind of scratching a chalkboard for me when I read this quote out of this newspaper. John Piper, in an article, quotes out of the September 12, 1994 newspaper called Star Tribune. I don't know where that is. Probably in his hometown. I'm not sure. Carried a guest editorial that captured the atmosphere that he used the word asphyxiates. That means to choke the life out of humility. And this is what it said. There are some who naively cling to the nostalgic memory of God. The average churchgoer takes a few hours out of the week to experience the sacred, but the rest of the time he is immersed in a society no longer that acknowledges God as an omniscient and omnipotent force to be loved and worshipped. Today, we're too sophisticated for God. This is what this article says. We can stand on our own. We are prepared and ready to choose and define our own existence. Now, I read that. My first thought was Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what Piper's going to make the point here is that if you say there's no humility, you're really saying there's no God. If you say there's no God, there is no humility. And here he goes on to say, in this atmosphere, this is what Piper's saying in regard to this article, this editorial. In this atmosphere, humility cannot survive. It disappears with God. When God is neglected, the runner-up God takes his place, namely, man, humanistic. Man can do anything. And that, by definition, is the opposite of humility. When man takes over from God, that's the opposite of humility. That's pride. Now, pride will replace humility if there is no God. And increasingly become prideful. So the atmosphere we breathe, he says, is hostile to humility. And this text, he's looking at 1 Peter 5:5-7, and that's the second text we're going to look at this morning. This text, this biblical reference here, is utterly foreign to our times, but utterly necessary. If what is said here, God gives resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If what is said here doesn't take root in our lives, we will not be a Christian church, and we will not be salt and light for a perishing world. So the scripture verse we're starting with is James 4:6. But he giveth, and then I put that in your handout. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, humble here is an adjective in the Greek, and I've written the word out for you. It's taphanos, and it means literally low-lying. It's always used in a good sense in the New Testament of being brought to low degree or being brought low or lowliness. In James 4:6, it means lowliness and humble in spirit. Now, let's go back up to that first line there. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now that sounds like resist is a very mild form of pushing away. God resists. Untrue. This is a good translation, but the word actually means, and it's antitasso, A-N-T-I-T-A-S-S-O. And it means to set against. Anti means against, and tasso means to set or arrange. So it means is opposed, which is, for our day and age, a more accurate word that helps us see the degree in which God resists the proud. And it's a military word, a military term, that was used to describe how someone came out and set up their troops. They're arranged and arrayed their troops against an enemy. And here, James uses this word, borrows it from the military, to help them see how much an enemy the proud person is to God. He is against them as an enemy in battle. He's opposed to them. He doesn't like it. It's something that is abhorrent to him, and there people who are proud are an enemy of God. Now, let's look at 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. I'm going to read a little more. I'm probably going to read to maybe verse 11. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, submitting is an act of humility. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, there's another. He said, be humble to all. And be clothed with humility. And then he goes ahead and says it outright. For God, same reference here. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, here, what I want to call our attention to is that Peter says, the Holy Spirit through Peter is saying, clothe yourselves with humility. Now, this is the only use in the New Testament of this word. And it describes putting on oneself or girding on a covering or an apron that is like a work clothing, a garment. So he's saying, put on humility toward one another, like a garment. Put it on. And let's, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave trader, and had a horrible life, and read a Christian book, and he got saved, and he became a pastor, a renowned pastor in the London, England, rather in England, and he also incorporated the use of hymns like Amazing Grace in his singing, in his congregational singing. He befriended a man named John Cooper, who was a the court lawyer of England for many years and gifted. And so he and William Cooper worked together to write songs and that they could sing in church. Now, he wrote Amazing Grace by himself, but other songs that he wrote with William Cooper. Now, I just said that to give you some context of John Newton. Amazing Grace is an unusual song because it's sung in secular circles and it's sung in spiritual circles, and it won't die. And it's hundreds of years old, and it just keeps going on and on. Now, I don't understand that, but God has used that song in a mighty way. Very often, they have a funeral, and they'll have that with bagpipes or whatever. But so I said that to kind of establish the credentials of John Newton. John Newton said, "I am persuaded." I want you to hear what he says here. "I am persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in our school of Christ, and the brightest evidences that he indeed is our master." What is he saying there? He's saying two of the highest things that you can achieve with the Holy Spirit's help, right, Christian traits, are character traits, are love and humility. I can see love, but humility? The world doesn't like humility. I mean, how are we going to be great as Christians if we're humble? It's a paradox. Well, I think there's truth in that, as we're going to see in part two, that humility is almost essential for every aspect and element of the Christian life. So he said, if you want to see if somebody is a Christian and they're evidence that their master is the Lord Jesus Christ, look at them and see if they're humble. That's a telling, for a Sunday school teacher, that's a telling thing to see. Because you look at your own life and go, "I think I have a little bit to work on here." And this lesson was indeed difficult because it is hard to define humility. When a person says they're humble, they're probably not. Because to say you're humble is bragging that you're humble, and you're not, you know, that's not humility. So let's look at the definition, which I struggled with here a little bit. And the definition, the secular definition, is pretty straightforward. Humility, in the world standard, is a modest or low view of one's own importance. It's humbleness. So someone that recognizes that they're not King Kong, they're not Godzilla, they're humble. And let's look at a spiritual definition. Now, I tried diligently to come up with a good definition for this. Spiritual definition. Humility is a deep sense of recognition and understanding, and spiritually grasping, that all that we are and all that we have is a result of God's grace only. See that parenthesis? I only put that there for grammatical purposes. It should be in big capital letters. Capital O, capital N, capital L, capital Y. Only. What we are is not because I'm just such a great person that I'm special and therefore I can achieve humility in my own strength. But I am humble. I have humility because of a deep sense of recognition and understanding that all that I am and all that I have is a result of God's grace, what he has given me, his unmerited favor, the gift that he has given me, not due to my merit, but or my achievement or my effort or my talents or my skills or my work ethic or my experience, whatever. That's not a, I'm just elaborating on a definition there. Cindy was looking at me and said, "That's not in the handout." It's just true. Sorry about that. I get to say a little more of this in the handout. Okay. So the point is that we are given humility. Now, like all Christian character qualities, we cultivate that. There's effort on our part, but it's not, it's effort that's enabled by God. We get all the humility that we could possibly have, but when we're saved, I believe. But we have to develop that as God brings experiences into our life to help us to learn humility. And I've had plenty of those. Sorry, no jokes. Okay. Things happen that humble you. You say something and you go, I have to go back and apologize for that. So, humbleness is not due to our merit, not due to us or anything that commends us. Humbleness is due to what God has given us and that we develop as a gift. Now, the world wants to stress the glory of human achievement, not the greatness of a holy God who gives us grace and helps us. And that's pride, because of pride. Man wants to take the credit. We all know that I is in the middle of pride. When you spell it, and it's a capital I. And it's tricky. Pride will slip up on you so easily, and you think, oh my goodness, Lord forgive me. Well, because of humility, that next paragraph, third paragraph under B definition, because of humility, comma, which is enabled by the Holy Spirit, we submit to God. We love Him. We worship Him. We obey Him. And we serve Him. Also, we love and serve one another. We serve Him by loving and serving one another. As we serve each other, as I'm teaching you, I am serving God and showing my love for Him. If I didn't love God, why would I be here teaching you? So, I love you, and I'm obeying Him, and we have that command, teach one another. Yeah. And so I'm fulfilling that. That's part of my service to God and showing that I love Him, and I want to serve Him. And I try to do that with humility, by the way. Okay. 1 Peter 5:5-7. Humility is essential to the Christian and to the It's essential for the Christian life, and it's essential to live the Christian life. And I want to read another quote that brings that out, again by John Piper. And he said, humility is essential to the Christian life. And the main point of this passage in 1 Peter 5:5-7 is that Christians should be humble people. Now, three times in this command, in one form or another, he says, be humble. Okay, so verse 5a, he says, younger men, subject yourselves unto the elder. That is, be humble toward your elders. And that's verse 5, the first part of 5, 5a. And 5b, he says, all of you be clothed with humility. And that's in the form of a command. Show humility one to another. And then verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So, three times he said in the one verse, two verses, humble yourself, show humility. So the main point is plain, he says in these three verses. Humility is essential in the Christian life. Now, I had never thought in those terms. We're going to develop that thought as we go through this lesson. It's not an option. It's not, I think I'll be humble when I feel like it. No. It's essential in the life of a Christian. In fact, Piper says it's a defining mark, an image, a distinguishing characteristic of a true Christian is humility. And that's a little bit scary in light of the fact that we don't see a lot of it these days in Christian circles. So, not to be judgmental, but I think you might agree with that. And you certainly don't see it in the world. So, It's a defining or distinguishing mark of a true Christian, and it's essential in the life of a Christian. So Peter goes on to give reasons or incentives for the reasons to be humble. He gives it four of them. First, 5b, he said, you should be humble because God resists or is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Nothing could be worse than to have an infinitely powerful and holy God opposed to you, he says. So don't be proud. Number two, 5b, God gives grace to the humble. So if he gives grace to the humble, we should be humble so that we can receive God's grace. Nothing could be better than to have an infinitely powerful and wise God treat us graciously. He does that to the humble. The reason is not that humility is a performance of virtue that earns grace, but that humility is a confession of emptiness that receives grace. So you can't earn grace, but you can receive grace as a gift. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the third one is verse 6. God will use his mighty hand to exalt the humble, that he may exalt you in due time. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time or the proper time. Verse 7. Finally, God will use his mighty hand to care for the humble, casting all care upon him, for he careth for you. And that care is anxiety, worry, difficulties. So be a humble person, he summarizes, because if you are proud, God will be against you in your pride. But if you're humble, he will give you grace, exalt you in due time, and care for you along the way so that you don't have to be anxious or worried, are full of care, concern. And I like that. That very simply shows this passage and what he's trying to say. Humility is essential for the Christian. And those four incentives are the incentives that we should have for being humble. Now, I've given some examples here of humility. And the first one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He always is the perfect personification of any quality that we are trying to imitate. And that's first I want to read from Philippians 2, 5 through 11, verse 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind, Paul said to the Philippians, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he wants you to think this way because this is the way Christ thought. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, and that term always caused me to stumble. It means to a thing to be grasped or held on to. He didn't hold on to that. He let that go. He thought it not something he needed to hold on to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. God works, will work in you to develop humility. And we're to reflect that Christ-like character, fruit, and virtue of humility in obedience to God, as Christ did in this example where he went to the cross and suffered for us that we might have salvation, and we might have, he might be the atonement for our sins, that we might ask him for for salvation, to make that provision possible. And also so that others can see Christ's likeness in us. Now, I want to read one of the most convicting quotes that I've read in a while. And this is from Spurgeon. And he is going to be talking about looking at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and how that convicts us to follow him, and also how humiliating that is for us to see how much the Savior suffered so that we could have what the great cost was, and so that we could have eternal life. He stripped off, Spurgeon says, he stripped off first one robe of honor, then another, until naked he was fastened to the cross. There he emptied his inmost self, pouring out his lifeblood, giving himself for all of us. Finally, they laid him in a borrowed grave. How low was our dear Redeemer brought? How then can we be proud? Stand at the foot of the cross and count the scarlet drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorny crown and his scourged shoulders still gushing with crimson flow of blood. See his hands and his feet given up to rough iron, and his whole self mocked and scorned. See the bitterness, the pangs, and throes of inward grief show themselves in his outward frame. Hear the chilling shriek, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you're not humbled in the presence of Jesus, you do not know him. You are so lost that nothing could save you but the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. As Jesus stooped for you, bow in humility at his feet. A realization of Christ's amazing love has a greater tendency to humble us than even a consciousness of our own guilt. Pride cannot live. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. Let us sit there and learn our lesson. Then let us stand up and carry it into practice. And I would add to that, pride loses its power and focus at the foot of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ's illustration of humbling himself, even to the point of going and suffering for us on the cross and rising the third day. The second, that's his sacrificial service. The second aspect of his example is from John 13, 12 through 16. And this is his sacrificial service. John 13, verses 12 through 17, 16 or 17. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. Here he is saying that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you'll be a servant. And the world seeing him wash, this was a task done by the lowliest servant, and he actually put on the towel as his clothes and washed with his own clothes, symbolically, the feet of those believers. And I believe that is emblematic of humble service that we are to have to each other, that and reflected in all the one another commands we've already studied. And Elizabeth Elliot, wife of Jim Elliot, widow of Jim Elliot, that was killed in that effort by in the 1950s of Mission Aviation Fellowship to go in and reach the Aka Indians, and they were martyred. Five of them were killed, Jim Elliot among them. Elizabeth Elliot became a very accomplished speaker and author, and was very powerful and influential in ministering to women and men. She said, does God ask us to do what is beneath us? This question will never trouble us again if we consider the Lord of heaven taking a towel and washing feet, that's powerful. And that's, we should, when we're concerned about doing something beneath us, we need to remember that. The negative is diatrophies. Diatrophies, we have discussed several times, but a negative example. If you remember, he said in 3 John verses 9 through 11, there's only one chapter in 3 John. It was written to Gaius, and he writes to Gaius, and he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He always wanted to be first. He always wanted to be in charge. He always wanted to be in control. And you can spell that, preeminence, P-R-I-D-E, pride. Because he wanted to control. So John, he refuted the authority, as we talked about last week, of John the Apostle. He says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. In other words, he was slandering John. And he refused to accept the apostles and many other things. And he wasn't content with that, but he started kicking them out of the church. So he said, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. And Spurgeon has said that you're not mature if you have a high esteem of yourself. He who boasts in himself is but a babe, an infant in Christ. If indeed he be in Christ at all, young Christians may think much of themselves. Growing Christians think nothing of themselves. Mature Christians know they are less than nothing. The more holy we are, the more we mourn our infirmities, and the more humble we become and our estimate of ourselves becomes. The proud make God their enemy. Pride is unable to have faith and trust in God. Pride wants to trust in themselves, himself or herself, and achieve great glory and success through brains and brawn and beauty and ingenuity. It's almost as if they're saying, instead of saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, they're saying, I can do all things because myself, I am self-sufficient and I don't need God. I can build bigger barns and I don't need God. That man in that story that the Lord told was killed by God. God opposes the pride. Pride leads to failure and being an enemy of God. Pride rejects God. I hate to stop on the negative, but we're going to see the positive in part two when you come back on August 8th. Come back August 1st to hear John Nordstrom. Now, if you'll turn to page 3, there's a quiz. And the first question is, what is the opposite, and you can speak out at any time, someone is keeping score, what is the opposite of humility? And I did multiple choice, A, B, C, D, and I saw a hand.
Pride,
Sheila, right. Not, you're not prideful, I'm saying you answered pride, yes. I'm trying to answer for those that are listening. So pride, that's correct. What does God do for the humble? A, exalts them. B, cares for them. C, gives grace to them. D, none of the above. E, all of the above.
Yeah.
Anybody?
She's already asked it.
Okay.
But it's not all of the above because it's not D.
Well, see, this is why I'm so thankful for my wife. My wife says it's not all of the above, because D doesn't count. I mean, A, B, and C. That's right. That should be A, B, and C. Give her an extra point.
That's right. Yeah. Hey, guys, where you at? We're never going to catch up with this right
now. Okay, so number 3. If we work, so the answer there is exalts them, cares for them, gives grace to them. Thanks for that correction. Okay. I love my wife. She's so good. Okay. If we work hard enough and exert our own power and effort, you put power in there to make it clearer, we can be humble, true or false. In other words, that question is asking, I can achieve humbleness without God, true or false?
False.
Sam?
False.
Okay. I got an equal opportunity. Okay. Four. Thank you so much. Okay. Thank you. What character quality is related to the earnest striving and the power of the Holy Spirit, the eager exerting of total effort, and the laboring with detailed and thoughtful consideration, and you could add care there, to develop Christ-like Christian character and to serve Him, minister faithfully in His will? Is it courage? Is it patience? Is it perseverance? Is it diligence?
Perseverance.
No.
Diligence.
It's diligence. You got that last week. That's diligence. Thank you. Sheila's got that. Anybody else can answer these questions too. Okay. Now, number five. Humility is important or essential in serving. True or false? Anybody else? Okay, Sheila.
True.
Yeah, it's true. Thank you. Thank you, Sheila. Okay, Sheila's been listening.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you all. So, rules interpretation conference here. The quizzes are fun. Thanks for suggesting that, Sheila and Alice. Thank you so much. That was fun. I tried to make a true, false, or the multiple choice so people can answer. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you all for coming. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at humility. We know that this is a rare quality today. And I pray, Father, that you would develop it in us. Help us to develop it. Thank you for your gift of humility. Pray, Father, that we would be Christ-like both in our sacrificial serving and, Lord, how we, our attitudes and our minds will be humble. And I thank you for each one that's here this morning. I pray that you would bless each family that's here in person, those that are watching in the live stream. I pray that you would bless the service to follow. Help us to honor you with everything we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.